2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I'm going to bypass most of the introduction. I'm going to narrow down most of my text. My intention is to read to you all 18 verses. And instead, some are leaving already. My personal assistant has just gotten up and left. That's fine. Don't expect a check on Friday. And, we can put that towards the CDC project. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to try to get right to the point. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Our Father, I pray that you bless the preaching of thy word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thy spirit. Make a difference for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Apostle Paul is writing this second letter to the church of Corinth, a church very dear to his heart, a church that he had planted under no simple circumstances. He entered Corinth as a place in which every sin and vice existed. He entered Corinth against the common advice and the popular trend of that day. Yet he entered the city of Corinth because God had sent him there. And by the way, a good reason to go somewhere is because God sends you there. Amen to that. And Paul entered Corinth and stayed there for a year and a half, and God built a church. And you've heard me tell the background of this story. But by the time he writes this second letter, the church in Corinth that had begun at the start of Paul's ministry, when he first got there, that is, the ministry in Corinth, and started off as a great church that excelled, and a great church in which every spiritual gift existed, a great church in which the testimony of Christ was confirmed, a great church where the gospel was going all around the world. Now, it was a church filled with heresy. It was a church filled with false doctrine. It was a church filled with division. It was a church filled with carnality. It was a church filled with envy and jealousy and strife and backbiting. It was a church that was divided. It was a church that was full of dissension. It was a church full of immorality and incest and fornication and adultery and homosexuality with thieves and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And if you want to pick a sin off the top of your head, it was in the church of Corinth. The apostle picks up his pen, begins to deal with this church that has gotten far away from God. And I want you to know, this hurt the heart of Paul. As a matter of fact, you read the second letter of the second letter of Corinthians, and you find out that his first letter was so harsh, it was so direct, it was so candid, that he almost felt bad after he wrote it. I tell you, and that's how a preacher feels sometimes. Maybe I preached too hard. Maybe I was just too rough. Maybe I was just too direct. Maybe I'm just too narrow-minded. And then all of a sudden, Titus came back and said, you're direct, you're hard, you're narrow-minded, you're strong preaching. It got to the church of Corinth. They have changed. They have repented. They have cleared themselves. Now they're trying to get back on the right path. And Paul didn't feel as bad then. He begins to write this letter in 2 Corinthians, and he gets to chapter 2 and begins to really compare the liberty we have through grace as opposed to the bondage we have in the law. I'll not take a lot of time to develop that, but notice verse number 6, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter killeth now, but the spirit giveth life. You must understand that. Verse 17, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Somebody say amen right there. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul begins to understand there's bondage in the law. Yet the law, as he said in Galatians, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And it is that law of God that begins to arouse our attention and awaken our minds to the fact we are sinful people. We are without God. And there's no way in and of ourselves that we can possibly attain to the righteous standard of Almighty God. But where the law begins to show us of our sinfulness, thank God for the Spirit that shows us about the grace of God. And we see the grace of God. It begins to show us that sinful man that is lost on his way to a devil's hell, depraved, disobedient, destitute, doomed and damned to a devil's hell. The law begins to show us that grace has come. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a doomed man, a desperate man, a diseased man, a downtrodden man, a destructive man, a depressed man, a distressed man, a despondent man, a man that's down and out, can be saved by the grace of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul begins to understand, going through all what he's gone through. You read this letter in chapter 11, you find out all the difficulties that Paul faced. You find other places in Scripture where he said we even had the sentence of death upon us. We felt like we were almost about to go under. He said, but God came through for us. And Paul said, every time I found myself wearied and every time I found myself about ready to give up, I begin to understand what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for me when he saved my soul. And he said, although I'm battling all these difficulties and although those around us seem to be dropping like flies, he said, more than ever, I'm pressing forward. More than ever, I'm continuing on. More than ever, I'm steadfast. More than ever, I'm committed. More than ever, I'm going to stay faithful. More than ever, I'm going to drive on. I've got something in Jesus that'll last me until he comes back. I begin to think today and this week. I've had this on my mind for a couple of weeks, and we walk into a 31st anniversary. And for me, 1 year having pastored Crossroads Baptist Church, say, was it everything you dreamed up? Oh, I'm telling you, it was way better than that. You say, have you faced any difficulties? I don't have time to tell you how many difficulties come in your life by way of ministry. You say to yourself, when you're in this Christian life, do you get tired sometime? Do you get weary sometime? Do you get frustrated sometime? As a church family, we find ourselves trying to finish this project. We find ourselves in a world that seems to be anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Bible, anti-righteousness. I look out over the crowd today, and some of my biggest supporters 10 years ago, I ain't seen them in church in several years. And I begin to say to myself, did I do something wrong? Did I go off track? Maybe I should have said it a little bit better. Maybe I need to do something else. And then I begin to remind myself, I don't need a big crowd to go on for God. I don't need a bunch of supporters to go on for God. I don't need a publicity campaign to go on for God. I just need to remind myself I was lost and undone without God or his son, but the Savior reached down into the miry clay, saved my soul, made me whole, washed my sins away. And Paul said, when I remind myself of what God has done for me, I got all kinds of reasons to give up, to give in, to give out, to put up, to shut up. He said, but what Jesus did for me, I'm more determined than ever. He said, let's go on for God. Let's press forward for God. Let's not quit on God. Let's move forward for God. He said, by the grace of God, we faint not. Amen. Now I speak on behalf of this church. And I say without apology, we're not going to faint. We're not going to faint. Tell you right now, I'm not going to faint. I'm more charged up than I ever was. I'm more committed than I ever was. I'm more excited than I've ever been. You say this Christian life is getting worse and worse. This world is getting worse and worse. This devil is getting worse and worse. Amen, amen, amen. Well, God is still good. Jesus is still real. Heaven is still a reality. Listen to me. Grace hadn't changed. My name is still written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm telling you, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to missions, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to sound Bible preaching, when it comes to building up homes, when it comes to mentoring young men, when it comes to providing a place, place for these children to come when it comes to reaching into the jails and into the homeless shelters, when it comes to going where nobody wants to go and saying what nobody wants to say, when it comes to busting the seam of status quo, when it comes to saying what's politically incorrect, when it comes to taking a position where rest of the churches aren't taking, when it comes to the women dressing modestly and the men not being perverts, I want you to know that we faint not. Amen. We're not going to faint. We are not going to faint. Why? Jesus has done too much for us. Now look very quickly. Let me give you an outline. Point number one, the incomparable ministry. The incomparable ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, there's a stewardship acknowledgement. In other words, I didn't just have the ministry by osmosis. This ministry was given to me. And by the way, he's not writing to pastors. He's writing to all Christians. Can I say to you, every single one of us have a ministry. Say amen. We've got a ministry. In other words, we can't faint because we got a job to do. We got a mission to accomplish. We got work that needs to be done. There's a stewardship acknowledgement, but there's a supernatural assistance now. A supernatural assistance as we have received mercy. You say, Pastor, what do I do when I'm ready to quit church? When I'm ready to quit reading my Bible? When I'm ready to quit soul winning? When I'm ready to quit the bus route? When I'm ready to quit the choir? When I'm ready to quit being holy? When I'm ready to quit doing right? Here's what you do. You go to your bank account and you recognize when there's no money in there physically or monetarily, God has deposited his mercy into your life. And when nothing else works, thank God for mercy. Supernatural assistance. Notice the separated actions. Because of his mercy, we renounce the hidden things of dishonest, the walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. Hear me now. We got an incomparable ministry. That means we're going to have some separated actions. We're going to be consecrated around here from heresy. If it ain't in the book, you won't hear it preached. Say amen to that. We're going to be given to sound Bible preaching. Sound Bible preaching. I don't care about that name it, claim it crowd and that prosperity gospel preaching crowd. I'm not here to tell you how to make $1 million. I'm not here to tell you how to put some oil on your head and heal yourself. I'm not here to tell you that tomorrow you're not going to be the tail. You're going to be the head. You're not going to be the borrower. You're going to be, that's not what I'm here to preach. I'm here to preach the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Listen to me, you'll never come in this place and hear my opinions established as biblical doctrine. You'll never come in this place and hear me establish some precept based on some message out of context. You go home and study me up, check me out, dissect and exegete my preaching, and you'll find out what I preach is the word of God. Somebody say, I want to talk to you about some things you preach that I don't agree with. Talk to God. Amen. We're preaching the Bible. I'm consecrated from heresy. Amen. Committed to honesty. Controlled by humility. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's what he's saying. We're going to make sure that everybody around us gets to hear the truth from us. They can trust us. They can trust us. Around here at Crossroads, we want a lost man to walk in here and not be tricked. Not be mistreated, not be deceived. Amen. Some of you walked in church 10 years ago, another church, and you've been there ever since because some shyster tricked you the first time you walked in there and made it sound good. Listen to me. I don't care how it sounds. If it ain't Bible, it ain't good. The incomparable ministry. Secondly, the interfering manipulator in whom the God of this world have blinded the mind. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that lost. Could you tell me, you know why I don't faint? Because we have an enemy. I said we have an enemy. If there's anything I've done this past year is get sick and tired of the devil. I said get sick and tired of the devil. Oh, he's an interfering manipulator. Now listen, now he has a platform. Notice verse 4, in whom the God of this world. Notice the G in God is in lowercase. It cannot be in uppercase unless it refers to the one true Jehovah God. But the devil has his own platform where he's ruling, he's reigning, and he's running around. Check the television, check the internet, check everything out there today. The devil has his hand in everything. You better be careful about letting the movies babysit your children and the internet babysit your kids and your husband left alone with the computer too long by himself. The devil got his hand, his foot, his mouth, his mind, and everything else, in everything. Hey, you know why we can't faint? Because the devil is not fainting. He's got a platform. He's got a procedure. He's blinding the minds. I wonder how sometimes, how in the world can people miss salvation? How can something so good and so simple be missed? Tell you what, the devil got blinds on there. I said, devil got blinds on there. You heard, Brother Barry, they get caught up in money. They get caught up in ignorance. And they get caught up in heresy. Some of them chase a job and end up in hell. Chase a spouse and end up in hell. Chase fun and end up in hell. Chase a position and end up in hell. Chase education and end up in hell. Nothing wrong with a mate. Nothing wrong with a job. Nothing wrong with a position. Nothing wrong with climbing up the social ladder. But the truth of the matter is, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Quit chasing all that stuff and somebody learn how to chase Jesus. The interfering manipulator. Notice number 3, the illuminating message. Verse 4, the glorious gospel. Pastor, why aren't you fainting? I'll tell you why. I have a message. You'll never come in this church on a Sunday or Wednesday and hear me get in the pulpit and say, well, I spent all week looking and I couldn't find nothing to hear. Let me tell you something. If you can't find something to say, make a beeline to the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. There'll never be a calendar day. There'll never be a dark hour. There'll never be a moment in time where any man of God or any child of God shouldn't have something to say. What do I tell my friends? What do I tell my family? What do I tell my coworkers? What do I tell my neighbors? Tell them about a person. His name is Jesus. Tell them about a performance. He died on the cross. Tell them through preaching. It's through the preaching of foolishness that men are saved. And tell them your position. We preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. This message was so good, it makes me want to serve him every day. We have a message. We have a message. Listen, he's not writing to me, he's writing to all of them. You have a message. When you go to work, you got a message. Your kids in school, you got a message. You military deployed for, you have a message. You can't faint. You have a message. Some of you here today have gotten distraught, you've gotten discouraged, and you're about ready to throw in the towel. Hey, don't throw in the towel. You have a message. Bread gets stale, the gospel doesn't. Trends go out of style. The gospel doesn't. Books get so old and outdated. The gospel doesn't. It's still relevant. It still works. It's still illuminating. It still changes lives. Here we are in 2012 with every sin you could think of 10 years ago. The stuff on TV today would have never been on TV, but I'm here to tell you the gospel still works. I'll give you one more point and I'm done. The imperative manifestation. And I'll close here. Think about this. Think about how Paul is stepping up. We have a ministry. We got a job. We got a manipulator. We got an enemy. We got a message that works. Yeah. We got a manifestation. That means we got something to show. Now here's the problem. We're inadequate people. Watch this now. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's where the problem happens. Watch this now. We got some treasure, but the problem is we got trash carrying it. You say, who's trash? It's you and me. We got real good stuff, but we got real bad people handling it. And Paul begins to understand that. I'm an inadequate person. We're inadequate people. We're wicked. We're weak. And we're worthless. These are earthen vessels. You must understand, in this time when he was preaching, when you could get one of those little vessels or those pieces of pottery, they were so cheap. They were so insignificant. They were so common. You would look at those pieces of pottery and you say, that's nothing. That's some dirty piece of junk. Nobody wants to showcase that in their china cabinet. That's just some mud and some clay put together. And by the way, it would do some of us some good today to recognize, no matter how hard we climb or how high our nose up in the air, at the end of the day, we're all weak, we're all wicked, and we're all worthless. Every last one. But we got an incredible power. You got to understand something. We got some vessels that are nothing on the outside. But we got a light that's off the chain on the inside. Watch this now. The light of, I like this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Watch this now. The same God. By the way, you know what that's referring to? That's referring to creation. Genesis 1 said the earth was without form or void. Now, when God created the heavens, it wasn't messed up. I don't want to mess up your doctrine. You can look it up and take a position anywhere. You believe the devil fell and created chaos? That's fine with me. It's very probable that happened. But truth be told, it really doesn't matter how it happened. The fact of the matter is, when God spoke light into the world, there was none. It was without form and void. It was a messed up, chaotic world. But the Bible said there was no big bang and the lights turned on. There was no beginning to evolution and all of a sudden, voila, we had a world. No. When there was nothing, there was a voice of God. When there was nonsense, there was a voice of God. When there was chaos, there was a voice of God. And the light came on, not when somebody clapped, not when somebody flipped a switch, but when God said, let there be light, there was light. And in the first creation, God was the sovereign initiator of light, but man fell and darkness came back in. But thank God, in the second creation, that's not of the world, but that's of the new man. The same God that brought light into a dark world brought light into your dark soul. He did it the same way he spoke it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth in the body forever. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. Logos. It's the statement of God. It's the expression of God. Yeah, it's the articulation of God. It's the community. Wait a minute. I thought word was a person. It is a person. But that person, by the name of Jesus, is the exhaustive statement of God. In other words, if you want to go to heaven, listen to what God says through Jesus. And after God says Jesus, he's done with the sentence. You got everything you need to get there. He is the expression of God. Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it was a sovereign initiation. There was a shining input. Let me give you a couple tidbits, and I'll let you go get chicken. Listen. Verse 6, I'm almost done. The darkness. Watch how Paul is so inclusive and so individual. He talks about this light. To the Jew, they were God's custodians of light. God had given them light first. The Jew always wanted more light. So God said, Paul said, when God shined it, verse number 6, he shined light for the Jews. Amen. To the Greek, they thought they knew everything. So in verse number 6, he gave the Jews light, but he gave the Greeks, watch this now, of the knowledge. He gave the Greeks knowledge. To the Romans, they were powerful. They basked in their glory. So God said, when I turned the light on, I gave light to the Jews, knowledge to the Romans. Watch this. Knowledge to the Greeks. Watch this now. I gave glory to the Romans. Hey, Romans, y'all think y'all got it going on. But when you see this light that God shines in you, it'll far exceed all of your buildings, all of your power, all of your armies, all of your despots. Everybody oohed and awed when they went to Rome. But Paul said, I got something Rome ain't never seen before. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jew, he gave light. To the Greek, he gave knowledge. To the Roman, he gave glory. But to the Christian, he said, you're going to get something better than that. You're going to actually see the very face of Jesus Christ. You don't just get light, knowledge, and glory. But one day, because you're saved, you're going to be in heaven and you'll see Jesus face to face. Wow. Incredible power, inadequate people. And then lastly, an inevitable process. Go back to Judges chapter 7, and I'll close here. I never saw this before till this week. A couple weeks ago, rather. Never saw it. All these years, never saw it. Look up here just a moment. I don't have time to wait for you to turn. Look up here just a moment. Gideon. Gideon is God's man that's been raised up. Right? Gideon is fighting the Midianites. Gideon is up against an army of 135,000. By the time we read Judges 7, Gideon has trimmed his original army that was 32,000, still grossly outnumbered, down to 10,000, still grossly outnumbered, and God said too many, down to 300. Why do you trim down when you start off underdogs? I don't know. But God was in it. They have 300. They're going to fight against 135,000. I want you to notice what their weaponry is. Trumpets. Torches. And pitchers. So you got the trumpets, the pitchers, and the lamps. Okay? Now here's what they got to do. They've got the trumpets. They've got the pitchers. They've got the lamps inside the pitcher. And when Gideon tells them, they're supposed to yell the sword of the Lord of Gideon, take that trumpet, bam, hit that pitcher, and it's going to cause the 135,000 to be so afraid that they run from God's people and win the battle. That's Judges chapter 7. For proof text, look at verse 20 and look at it later on this week. The three companies blew their trumpets, break their pitchers, and held their lamps. Sword of the Lord of Gideon. By the way, 21, every man stood in his place. 22, God set every man's sword against his fellow. And they whipped him. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4, and this is where we'll close. I never saw this before till this week. Here's Gideon and the men of Midian. We're outnumbered. So what are we going to do? An atomic bomb? No. Trumpets, pitchers, lamps. Wait a minute now. The lamp is inside the pitcher. And the light inside the pitcher will not show as brightly until the pitcher is first broken. And I looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the last couple weeks, and I'm looking at Paul's writing, and he gets down to these familiar verses and says, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Somebody in this room this morning, I'm telling you, last year as a pastor, I've begun to look at the needs of God's people in a totally different way. We've had folks with cancer. We've had several folks with heart attacks and strokes and bypass surgeries. We've had loss of loved ones. We've had folks lose their jobs. We've had folks in all kinds of mess that seems like we've had more problems with our people in the last year than we have had in any year. And some of you say, preacher, I'm just about ready to quit on Almighty God. Wait a minute. You're just an earthen vessel. Ain't nothing special about you. But inside the vessel is the light of Almighty God. When I'm persecuted, He's breaking me. When I'm cast down, He's breaking me. When I'm troubled, He's breaking me. When I got a child, He's breaking me. Loss of a loved one, He's breaking me. Cancer, He's breaking me. Stroke, He's breaking me. Heart attack, He's breaking me. Family rebellion, He's breaking me. Loss of a job, He's breaking me. Bad news, He's breaking me. Chemotherapy, He's breaking me. Radiation, He's breaking me. I'm sick of this Christian life. If you just let God break you, inside of you, there's a light of the glorious gospel. And when God breaks you down, boom, shaka-laka-laka-laka, His light begins to shine. I never saw it. All these years, 2 Corinthians 4, Judges 7. Paul is saying, we got the treasure in the vessel. But you can't see the vessel. You can't see the treasure in the vessel until the vessel is broken. And some of you quit every week. Let's talk about it. I'm sick. It's just too hard. It's just God trying to break you of you. Because there's nothing attractive about your vessel. But there's a big deal about the stuff inside the vessel. Don't fight the breaking. Because the breaking makes way for the brightness. And here's Paul saying, I feel like quitting too sometimes. But God has to hit me. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Can you imagine that torch flame? How limited it was within the confines of that picture. But when they busted that thing, you say it was just 300 of them. Yeah, but 300 people with the fire of God in their hands looked to the enemy like a blazing inferno. I said, Crossroads Baptist Church is one church. Yeah, we are. If God take this one church and every person will stand in his place, you'll hold your picture. There's a blazing fire of God's gospel inside of you. No matter how hard it gets, let God break you. Because when the picture shatters, the light blazes. And it's hard to resist that light. We faint not. Our Father, I thank